Whose crop is this? There was a man who was thoroughly depressed and was at the absolute end of his rope. His life had become unbearable, mostly because he felt that he was daily bullied by his wife. In the old days, we might say that he was henpecked to describe how he felt. His self-esteem was non-existent. He dreaded being at home at all. And to try and cope, he finally went and visited a psychotherapist to learn all about how he could assert himself with his wife. The psychologist told him, "You do not need to accept your wife's bullying. You need to go home right now and let her know who's boss." The man was encouraged by his doctor's advice, so he hurried home. He burst in and, for dramatic effect, slammed the door behind him. He got right in his wife's face and shouted, "From now on, you will do what I say, woman. Go get my supper, then go out upstairs and lay out my clothes for the next day. After I eat, I'm going to go out with the boys. You can stay here where you belong. By the way, do you know who's going to tie my tie tomorrow morning when I go out?" "I sure do," said his wife. "The Undertaker." Now, I don't know about you, but I would never have attempted such an action with anyone, especially my wife, no matter how rough I was feeling. Primarily because if there's anything in this world that I work hard to avoid, it's confrontation. I hate it. I would rather avoid someone I find difficult than deal with them directly, which is one of the reasons that I'm absolutely in awe of Jesus. Because I've noticed that he never avoided confrontation, even when it cost him his life. Today we read that Jesus said to them, "Listen to another parable." Now, that sounds like a simple enough invitation, isn't it? But it wasn't. Jesus could easily have said, because who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, the scribes. He could have easily said, "Get ready for another confrontation between you Pharisees and myself." The parable was intentionally provocative. The point was clear. Regardless of what you think about Pharisees, you've got to give them credit today because they got it. They understood the parable. They heard Jesus. The Bible says they realized he was talking about them. Jesus held before them a truth they didn't like, and they wanted to put a stop to it. They wanted to have Jesus arrested. This was neither Jesus' first nor his last confrontation with the Pharisees. As I mentioned, most of us would have avoided that kind of conflict, that kind of confrontation, but not Jesus. He just keeps on coming, doesn't he? At every turn, he is offending, he's aggravating, he's confronting the Pharisees. It's like we used to say, why in the world is he poking the bear? You see, Jesus did everything he could, it seems, to upset them. He ate with the wrong people, he won't answer their questions, he taunts them by breaking the law, remember he healed on the Sabbath. He calls them hypocrites and blind leaders, he escapes their traps. He leaves them speechless. He rattles off a string of woes against them. And last week, we saw how he compared a disobedient son who will not work in the vineyard. These men just couldn't get a break with Jesus. They were always, always men. He never lets up on them. Consider this. Have you ever stopped to ask a simple question? Why? Why does Jesus seem to deliberately provoke these people? Why can't he just, I don't know, leave them alone? Let them go. And as a segue, we might want to ask, what does this have to do with us? Is Jesus just going around looking for a fight? You know, there are people in this world who thrive and love confrontation. I think President Trump is one of them. But is this Jesus' modus operandi? Is this how he works? I don't think so. Maybe the question should be, is Jesus' primary motivation in his angry encounters designed to expose and condemn those who do not follow him? That's why some people we know confront others, even religiously. Did you know that? They want to condemn them. They want to judge them. They think that's what Jesus wants them to do. But again, it just doesn't seem to fit with what we know about Jesus. After all, he was always welcoming and kind to other people who were really on the fringes of society. He welcomed Zacchaeus. He ate with him. He welcomed the woman caught in adultery. Well, maybe Jesus is concerned about keeping score, you know, naming all the attitudes and the behaviors of the Pharisees that he considers wrong. A spiritual ledger, if you will. Again, it doesn't seem to be like the Jesus I know. So perhaps, now this is a bit scary, we can wonder, is Jesus trying to exclude from the kingdom of God the religious leaders of his day, indicating that they, despite their religion, are outside of God's grace? Some people think that. I don't think that. Here is what I think all this confrontation is about, and why Jesus is so assertive with them. It comes down to the fact that Jesus is totally unwilling to give up on those Pharisees. He loves them too much. He wants them inside the kingdom of God. It is so easy for us to dismiss people who as being irredeemable for God, but Jesus never does that. No one is unworthy of Jesus' effort to guide them back to God. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the scribes. Not you and I either. Furthermore, Jesus is unwilling to give up on anyone. He just keeps coming. No wonder Francis Thomas wrote his famous poem, The Hound of Heaven. That's the good news and the hope and the joy in today's parable. This parable is not so much a parable about exclusion and condemnation as it is of Jesus' unwillingness to give up on people. He just keeps coming. He loves us too much to walk away from us, whatever it is that we try to do to keep him at bay. Unwillingness to give up on us often confronts us, though, with the truth about our lives that, well, it's difficult to hear and even more so to accept. We might hear his words, but do we realize he's talking about us? This parable and the confrontation this parable provokes are like a mirror held before us so that we can see and we can recognize in ourselves what Jesus sees and recognizes. This is not to condemn us, no. But to recover us from the places of our self-exclusion, to call us back to life, and to lead us home. Now here's one of the deepest truths about God that we can ever hear, I think. Jesus does not exclude any of us or anyone else from the kingdom of God because, are you ready for this? He doesn't have to. Why? Because we simply exclude ourselves. And we're pretty good at it. In the passage today, we learned that that's what the Pharisees have done to themselves. In their religious exploits, their attention to the law and traditions, which they thought brought them closer to God, the Pharisees have in fact actually excluded themselves by their own efforts. the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. That's what Jesus said to them. This is not so much a punishment for failing to produce kingdom fruit, but rather it's a recognition of what already is the fact. You see, these religious leaders had been given the vineyard and they had failed to produce. They failed to share the fruit of the kingdom. Jesus is just naming the reality. He's telling the truth. They've excluded themselves. In the same way, the kingdom of God will be given to those who are already producing kingdom fruit. This is not a reward. This is just a recognition of what already is. Where the fruit is, there is the kingdom. And fruit's the whole point, isn't it? In farming and in gardening, all the effort and resources are used to do what? To grow fruit. Go over this afternoon, maybe you've already been there, or tomorrow to the Norfolk County Fair. Go into the produce building and look at the competition. What matters is the produce. I've yet to go into any fair anywhere in North America and see a ribbon given out for the best effort in seeding or application of fertilizer. No one cares how hard you hoed or watered to get that huge 1,200-pound pumpkin. Yeah, it's over there. All anyone is interested in is the fruit. It's the same in the kingdom of God. Fruit matters. If you want to know what the fruits of the kingdom look like, then all you have to do is look at God revealed in Jesus. What fruit do you see in Jesus? Well, you see love, of course. You see intimacy, you see mercy, you see forgiveness, justice, generosity, compassion, presence, wisdom, truth, healing, reconciliation, self-surrender, joy, thanksgiving, peace, obedience, humility, all of it from the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about these as abstract ideas. They are lived realities in the vineyards of our lives. Whether we like it or not, we've all been given a vineyard. They are the people, relationships, circumstances, and events of our lives God trusted to our care. That means that your spouse and your marriage are a vineyard. Your children and your family. Your work, the church, our daily decisions and our choices, our hopes, dreams, concerns are the vineyard in which we have been placed and given, where we are to reveal the presence in the life of God. We are to produce fruit for the kingdom. The vineyards, our work in those vineyards, the fruit produced, all come together to reveal who is truly sharing in God's kingdom. Are we sharing in God's kingdom? To the degree we are not producing kingdom fruit, we are excluded ourselves from and rejected our share of the kingdom. We are living neither as the people God knows us to be, nor as the people we truly want to be. We have sidestepped ourselves right out of the kingdom. That's the truth with which Jesus confronts the Pharisees with in this parable. It's the same truth he's confronting us with today. So here's an important question, I think. How do we come to the point where we self-exclude ourselves from the kingdom? Is there a clue that we can glean from the Pharisees and their friends about how you get excluded from the kingdom by your own hand? Now, whether the Pharisees experienced this or not, I know from many encounters and people that if you ever struggle with the following, you've excluded yourselves perhaps from the kingdom. You struggle with perfectionism, self-condemnation. Do you ever question whether you're good enough for God? You're self-excluding yourself. Have you ever felt like you've had to always be in control, yet you had to always be right, that you had to have all the answers? Maybe that's self-exclusion. Have you ever carried around grudges and anger and resentment? Maybe that's self-exclusion. Or how about this one? Do you ever look at others and begin to make judgments about their beliefs and their choices and their lifestyles? I suspect that that's self-exclusion too. Oh, here's a hard one. Are there people in your life that you've chosen to let go of rather than to do the hard work of reconciliation and heal that relationship? I bet that's self-exclusion. Do you go through life on a kind of autopilot, just showing up and going through the motions, not really being there? Maybe that's self-exclusion. In your life, is there more cynicism and criticism than thanksgiving and celebration? Is that self-exclusion? Are you hanging on to some old guilt that you believe could not be forgiven? Is that self-exclusion? The antidote to our self-exclusion from the kingdom of God begins with first recognizing the self-exclusion. This is what Jesus was trying to get across to the Pharisees in the parable. That means we have to look at the vineyard of our lives, to look at the garden that is growing around us. What do we see? Is there fruit? Is there life? Are you sharing in God's kingdom? And what exactly is the fruit God is looking for, do you think? Did you notice in the parable that several representatives or slaves of the vineyard owner came to collect fruit? Did you notice that? Most of the time, commentators see those slaves as prophets who came to speak to the people the word of God. But Jesus tells us later in Matthew that whatever we do to the least of those around us, we do to him. What if those who come to the vineyard that we're placed in are coming to us to find fruit? Fruit from the planting of God in our midst, namely love. How often have we rejected, beaten, metaphorically killed someone who has come? Because the vineyard owner sent them to us. People who are down and out, rejected, judged as unworthy, who come for a cup of kindness and love. Mike Mason writes, "There is no separation between the spiritual and the social. The way we feel about other people is the way we feel about God. The way we treat people is the way we treat God." I think he's right. We need to start recognizing the value of what God has offered us. To stop seeing our little vineyards as our personal fiefdoms for our own aggrandizement. It is not ours. We've been trusted with it. And the good book says, to whomever much is given, much is expected. And as we toil, the heir to the vineyard is among us, toiling alongside us, seeking to bring in the harvest. Many years ago in the Old West, when it was being settled, pioneers moved across the country in the U.S. to California and Oregon. There was one particular spot on the eastern slope of the Rockies. There was a large dirt-covered rock protruding out of the middle of the trail. And wagon wheels often would hit it and get broken, and men tripped over it, and it was just a nuisance. So finally, someone got out a shovel, dug around it, and rolled it off the trail into a nearby stream. And the stream at that point was too wide to jump over, so people used it now as a convenient stone to step across the old creek. It was used that way for a long time until finally One settler decided that he liked the area, and so he built a cabin there, and he settled down alongside the stream. He saw that old, well-used stone, and he moved that odd stone out of the stream and placed it in his cabin to serve as a doorstop. For years, people would drive by, ride by, railroads were built, towns were built, people moved in. And the old settler's grandson went off to the east to study geology. And on a visit to his grandfather's cabin, the grandson happened to notice that old lump of stone and discovered that within that lump of dirt and rock was the largest pure gold nugget ever discovered on the eastern slopes of the Rockies. It had been there for three generations. No one saw its value. The stone, to some, the stone was a stumbling block to be removed. To others, it was a stepping stone. To others, it was just a piece of nothing. But only the grandson saw what it really was, a lump of pure gold. Jesus is the precious rock God has given us to be both the cornerstone and the capstone of our lives. Will you come to that rock today? Will you build your life upon him? One day you will discover Jesus will either be to you a stepping stone that gives you access to God, or he will be a rock over which you stumble. That choice is yours. So when the Son, Jesus, comes to collect the fruit of our labor, will he find such an abundance of love that his joy may be made complete and our reward assured? I hope so. And wouldn't that be something to be thankful about?